children of God, if you grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Everybody there? Romans chapter 8. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to study your word. Lord, I just pray that you guide us in all that we do. May we understand and then apply your words to our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as I read the book of Romans, it almost reminds me of a movie. Because you have a great director in the Apostle Paul. You have a great setting, the entire world. You have a great plot line, grace greater than all of our sins. And you have a wonderful supporting cast. Us! What a way to go. But then not only does this movie show us the grace of God and how it works and why we need it, but it describes the challenges that we have, not only the world has, but we have in this life. Now, if you recall, as believers, let's just get up to date here. As we learn, once you become a Christian, the old you is no longer the real you. Right? Amen. You are a brand new you. You ought to write that. That's a little catchy. You're a brand new you. Yet there's a lot of frustration in that, because too often the new you lives like the old you. And we have a problem with you. And I'm talking about me, you, and you, you. We all have that problem. Even though we've been forgiven of our sins, and we've been forgiven of the penalty of our sins, we fail to realize that God's grace also gives us the ability not to have to be in under the power of sin. We can say no to sin. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have said no to sin this morning? Me. I have. We need to understand that every day we're going to be bombarded with those kinds of things, and we need to know what to do. Now, Paul has taught us in previous lessons that on our own, we can't live the Christian life. It's impossible. The Christian life is not our living for Jesus. It's Jesus living in us and through us. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, some scholars have called Romans chapter 8 the Mount Everest of the Bible. The Mount Everest. Others, including me, think it is the greatest chapter in the greatest book in all of the Bible. It describes what it means to be a true Christian and how to really live the Christian life better than any other chapter in all of the Bible. We've seen in chapter 8 that the reason we know that we're children of God, that we really are true believers, we're under grace and not guilt, is that the Holy Spirit lives in our lives. And we will think differently, we will live differently, and we will act differently because, hey, we are different, right? Something has changed in our lives. We may not always go where the Holy Spirit wants us to go, but we always take the Holy Spirit wherever we go. Right? Right? All right. We can't be right with God on our own, but we also learned that obeying His commandments really is not what it's all about. Although we should keep the commandments, we should keep the laws, but that's not what takes care of us in our lives. Jesus took the battering ram for us and broke through the power of sin and took our penalty for sin. So we can't live without the Spirit of God in our lives. It's just impossible to do that. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 23 times in this chapter. He's our secret weapon, folks. He's what we need to live the Christian life. And only those who are in the family of God have the Spirit of God. Only those of us who have the Spirit of God can really win against sin. That's why I've titled the message, Family Privilege. Because friends, the Holy Spirit is a family privilege. It's only for us as children. Paul said in chapter 8, verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Folks, death doesn't have the final say in our lives. The resurrection of Jesus is the one that has the final say. Because he was raised from the dead, we will live also. And verse 12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Paul tells us we have an obligation as Christians not to live a fleshly life. Y'all know what a fleshly life is? Just think back before you were saved. That's a fleshly life. We're not to live that way. We're supposed to live a Spirit-filled life. If we're a child of God, we're supposed to be living a Spirit-filled life. What are we going to see today is something amazing. In verses 14 through 17, we're going to see why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives, what the Holy Spirit has done in us and with us and through us and for us. And he does it to enable us to live the way God wants us to live. So Dan, put up Romans chapter 8, verse 14 for me, would you please? It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. They are the children of God. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean? Well, he's told us already back in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, that we are supposed to live according to the Spirit. In other words, we're supposed to be living a different kind of life. There ought to be somebody, when they see you, they realize there's something different about you. And then he tells us in verse 6, our mind is to be governed by the Holy Spirit. So simply what it means is, we're to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what makes the Christian life so different. The unbeliever lives according to the flesh, and their mind is governed by the flesh. Now that word flesh simply means your sinful nature. What you were before you became a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. An unbeliever only has one nature. It's that old sinful nature, the Adamic nature, you were born with it. The believer has two natures. We have the old nature, the old sin nature, and we have the new nature, the nature of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's the Holy Spirit is supposed to control our minds. But you know what? Sin still pulls at us all the time. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
See, when we're led by the Spirit, we begin to realize that we're not obligated. We don't have to sin. You can say no. In fact, let's practice that. You ready?
No.
All right, that's good. Folks, the Holy Spirit will always lead us where the flesh doesn't want to go. The flesh doesn't want you to read the Bible. The flesh does not want you to pray. The flesh does not want you to tell other people about Jesus. It just doesn't. But that's exactly the places the Spirit leads us. That's what he wants to do in our lives. You see, our flesh wants us to be addicted to all kinds of different things. It wants us to be a slave to our anger and to bitterness and to hostility and all of those things. But the Spirit always leads us away from that kind of thing. How many of you love to give gifts to your kids, grandkids, nieces and nephews, your pastor? Well, just like we like to give gifts to our family, God loves to give gifts to his children. And the very first gift that God gives his children is the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's the one that's on the front lines. He's the one that battles with us. He's the one that's out in front of us. He's the one that's taking the brunt and trying to give us and direct us in the way we ought to be going. How many of you here ever been on a cruise? Okay. For those of you that haven't been on a cruise, which includes me because it's got water, you know, and you have to go out where you can't step off and walk into things, you know. not one of the things that I'm real excited about. But anyway, when a ship enters the harbor, they have what's called a harbor master that comes on board the ship, and he's the one who knows the waters, knows all the hazardous conditions, knows the currents and everything that's going, and is able to direct them and control the ship. So he's the outside expert that is brought in to bring us to safe dock. Well, folks, that harbor master for us is called the Holy Spirit. He is the one who enters our lives on the moment that we are saved, and he says, let me lead you. I'm going to talk to you about your mind. I'm going to talk to you about your will. I'm going to talk to you about your emotions. And I'm going to lead you and guide you safely through all of the stormy seas of sin and all of the things that happen in our lives. I'm going to be there to guard you. Sometimes we get caught up in the currents and the shipwrecks of our lives. And if you haven't had a shipwreck in your life yet, hang on. Hang on. They're coming. Now you see, the thing that I guess everybody needs to understand is not everyone is a child of God. Just not. Only those led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now we're all God's creations, that's for sure. But we are not all God's children. In fact, Paul has already said in Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So the Holy Spirit really empowers us to live as a child of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family. Look at verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by it we cry, Abba, Father. You see, when we trust the Lord Jesus, the Father adopts us. Now, adoption is a legal term. It's an act where one person takes the child of another person and makes that child his own child and gives him all of the legal position and all of the things that go with being in the family. Now, if you go back to the ancient world when the Romans were here and when Paul was writing this, there was a Roman law called Patria Potestas, and it means the father's power. And back then, the father had all power over his children for a lifetime. Now, I know some of you sent your parents going, oh man, are you kidding? See, the law gave the father absolute authority. He could enslave them, he could sell them. If he wanted to, he could put them to death. Legally, he could do that. That's scary stuff, isn't it? Regardless of what the child's age was, he was always under the power of his father. So adoption back then was a serious matter, wasn't it? Yet it was a common practice to ensure that the family would continue, that the family name would continue, they would adopt and bring a son or a daughter into the family. And when that happened, there were three legal steps. Here's number one. The adopted was adopted permanently, became a son or a daughter permanently, could not be unadopted. In other words, once you were adopted, that was it. You were in that family for life, eternally secure as a member of the family. Number two, when you were adopted, you had all of the rights of a natural born child in the family. Every one of the rights. And thirdly, you were looked at as a new person. All your old debts, all your old obligations connected with your former family were canceled. No longer to be looked at. They were abolished completely. And in the same way, when we came to the Lord Jesus, we were taken out of Adam and placed into Jesus, into Christ. Now, the Greek word for adoption simply means to place into the family as a child. So the moment we accept God's Son is the moment God adopts us as His children. So question. Think now. This is very recent. When you walked into church, what did you see this morning? Okay, family. Some people saw a crowd. Some people saw folks. Some people saw a family. You know what God sees? God sees His adopted children coming together, having a family reunion to worship the Father, fellowship with one another, family members. That's what we are, folks. That's what our mantra is. We are family. When we surrendered to the Son and we received the Spirit of God, we became part of the family of God. God didn't save us to become slaves. He saved us to become children. And there's a big difference there. Slaves obey their masters out of fear. Children obey their fathers out of love. Slaves obey their masters because they have to. Children obey their parents because they want to. You hear that, kids? You obey your parents because you want to. Now, in verse 15, he goes on and says, "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." That is the greatest privilege of a Christian, is to be able to call God Abba. Abba. Do you realize that the only Jew in history up until the time of Jesus who could call God Abba was Jesus? That's the only one. No Jew would ever have dared to address God in the manner, and yet every prayer that Jesus prayed or led us to pray talked about that word Abba. The only time was when he was on the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, a Christian is not just somebody who knows about God. We know God as Dad, as our daddy. That's a very diminutive term. It's a very precious term. We have an intimate relationship of a child to a father, and that's what marks us off as children of God. When we believe and we begin to talk to God in prayer, isn't it interesting that we go, "Now, Father," and we begin our prayer? Did you have a class on how you do that? No. You know why? Because the Spirit tells us that we can call Him Abba. What did Jesus, when the disciples came to Him, they didn't want to know how to do all the miracles. They said, "Father, teach us to pray." How did Jesus start His prayer? "Our Father, who art." You see, it's a personal relationship. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." When you and I were born into the family of God, the Holy Spirit acknowledges that we are children of God and we can call God Father. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a Christian life. The Holy Spirit adopts us into the family. The Holy Spirit gives us the Father's wealth, too. Paul closes this section in verse 17 with, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." Folks, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the writer says, "In these last days God has spoken us unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things." Did you hear that? Heir of all things. Everything Jesus gets, we get. We get it all. And folks, Jesus gets everything, right? You know, in the arithmetic that we were taught, most of us, this new math is, just wipe that off. That's crazy stuff. I'm sorry for you teachers who teach that, but that's just crazy stuff. All right? In our arithmetic, if we're an heir of the family, we get part of the inheritance, you know, and everybody gets a divvy out of the part of the inheritance. But in heaven's arithmetic, it's totally different. We get a full inheritance. We get it all. Nothing's left out. Nothing. Nothing. But not only are we adopted into the family, we have all of the wealth that our Father has. I don't think we understand that much. You say, "How's that possible, Pastor?" I have no idea. I don't know. I just know that I have it because the Scripture tells me that I do. You see, God didn't adopt us because we were good looking. Hey, He didn't do that. He didn't adopt us because he needed our wisdom. He didn't even adopt us because we would add something to his wealth. That's not the reason he adopted us. He adopted us simply because of his grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father absolutely proved his love for us in the greatest possible way. He sent his own son to die for the people that not only didn't love him, but rejected him in the strongest possible way. Now, folks, you know I'm not a political person. You know I don't preach politics. You've never heard me preach politics. However, I'm going to make a statement and it may be misconstrued, so I just want you to understand where I'm coming from the beginning. 2,000 years ago, Jesus ended the debate about which lives mattered. He died for all of us while we were sinners, because all lives matter. Amen. Amen. Case closed. We deserved eternal punishment, but Christ took our punishment for us and paid the price that we should have paid, knowing full well the trouble we would be to him, knowing the price he was going to have to pay for our redemption. He signed his name next to our name. He changed our name to his name. And he took us into his family. Now I'm a child with a heavenly home. My holy Father has made me his own. And I'm washed by his blood. And I'm clothed in his love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. Oh, yes! Oh, yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Are you a child of the King? Well, shout about it, folks. Let's get vocal here. You see, with all of the wonderful treasures that we have and the knowledge that we have, well, how are we going to apply that in our lives? What are we going to do with it? Well, if you're here and you're not a believer, I got some great news for you. God's ready to sign your adoption papers. He's ready to free you from your sin, adopt you as a family member with all the privileges and all the honors of his son. All you just need to do is accept his offer. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if you are a believer, I need to remind you of something. We're not our own. We belong to God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God? And you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your heart and your body and your spirit, which are God's." So remember, life is not our trying to live for God. It is letting God live his life through us by his spirit. Now let me give you some homework, all right? Say, wait a minute, we ain't in school, are we? Yeah, we are. We're going to get some homework. If you're not a Christian, it's simple. Receive the Lord Jesus into your life and he can change it for you. If you are a Christian, every decision you make this week, ask this question. Who's leading me to make it? And where will it take me? See, if you live in the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, you will be filled with the love of the Spirit. And you will be one who obeys the Lord as a heavenly Father whom you can call Dad. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we're grateful for all you do.